Our text this morning is going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We've already been given a glimpse of that. We're going to be starting a series today on stewardship. Stewardship is probably something that I think has probably overlooked the vastness and the importance of how great it truly is. And because of how vast it is, I'm going to spend about five sermons is my plan on talking about stewardship, because stewardship, the first thing we usually think of, or at least I do, is we think of money, don't we? We think of giving and tithing, giving free will offerings and all of these things that it seems to evolve around money. But there's much more in stewardship. Stewardship is not something that we try to develop, and from time to time we're good stewards, but yet it is a lifestyle. It becomes a way of life for the believer to follow, to obey, but more than that, to give ourselves and all that we are, all that we have, to the Lord. But I want you to, I want to share a funny story with you to begin with, and we kind of get a tidbit of information from a mother that really is a good reminder. It was on a Sunday morning, the ushers were preparing to take the offering. As they were going down the aisle, little Timmy didn't want to put his money in the offering plate that Sunday. So his mother, in a desperate attempt to get him to put the offering in the plate, she says, "Oh, honey, you don't want that money," she whispered in his ear. "Quick, drop it in the plate. It's tainted." Horrified, the little boy throws it into the offering plate. Well, after the offering had been taken, he was thinking, and he says, whispers to his mother, "Mommy, why was the money tainted? Was it dirty?" And she replies, "Oh, no, dear," she replied, "it's not really dirty. It just taint yours, and it taint mine. It's all God's." I was hoping you would kind of get that little country twang in that just a little bit. Isn't that a good reminder of all of our lives, not just our money? How many of you had your kids do that to you? I want to put the offering in, and then it comes by, "No, I don't want to put it in there." Yeah, how can I lovingly make you put that in there? Witty mom, wasn't she? She was quick. And so when we think of stewardship, this really kind of gives us a fun way of remembering exactly what David had said in the book of Chronicles 29. Let's just read the text once again. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. We are at a time frame that's later in David's life. He is an aged warrior king. This man has been to battle. He's been through battle. Was hunted by Saul for many years. His preparation to come into the throne as king of Israel was a long process. Once he arrived, it seems as though David was of such a great loving character and loved the Lord. And yes, he had his mistakes and problems, didn't he? And we see as a result of some of those poor decisions that were made on David's part kept him from being able to build the temple for the Lord. At this time, the temple had been mobile and had not been established once and for all. And so David was desiring that they would build a permanent temple, and it was going to be an extravagant, it was going to be a thing of beauty. But the Lord came to David and said, "No, you're a man with blood on your hands. I'll not allow you to build it, but I'll allow your son Solomon to build it." And we just see the heart of David in that he wasn't bitter, he wasn't angry, he trusts the Lord's judgment, he trusts the Lord in all that the Lord said, and so David began to amass materials to build that temple. And so in this process of dedicating these materials, David praises God. So in verse 10, it says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Now, the verse 14 is a key here. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So then when the leaders and the fathers of all the tribes of Israel, when they saw that David was giving, they got excited. We want to give too. And so the tribes of Israel begin to bring. And look at what the massive amount that they had gathered. 187 tons of gold. There was some 10,000 talents of a darce. A darce was more or less a Persian coin. Then there was 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. Do you think they were ready to build? But here's what's exciting, is that they all, verse 9 tells us, the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. It was an exciting time, wasn't it? It's an exciting time to see people longing, desiring, looking for opportunity to give to the Lord. Amen? To find a place that they could come and be a blessing, but more than that, give back to God what is already His. In verse 14, David points that out. All that we have is from you. All that we are is because of you. And what we give you is what you've already given. Is it interesting in how that, have you ever had when your kids were little? I can remember going with my dad to buy my mom a birthday present. Now, thing about this is I didn't have any money, but I know what I wanted to buy her for her birthday. So we go, and I get to pick it out, and oh, mom's going to love this. Oh, yeah, she's going to love that. It's a good choice. And so we get our little wrapping paper, and we get our little bow and all this, and then we get to the register. Well, I don't have any money, so dad pays for it. But when I get home, I wrap it up, and I still wrap like I did when I was about 5 years old today. It wasn't pretty, but she knew exactly who it was from. And I put her name on it. Oh, I was so proud. I was so proud. And then dad says, now you make that from you. Well, dad, we both got it. Nope, that one, that's from you. And I tell you what, that gave me so much pride. I was just so excited. And in fact, when mom's birthday or something would come, I couldn't hardly stand it. I couldn't wait to give it to her. I think I was more excited than she was. But that was from me. Now, as you grow and you become independent, you begin to realize, how is that exciting? Well, I didn't have anything, but yet I got to be a part of giving something. And much the same way with God's work. We know we're not going to give anything that God doesn't already have. But what we are is that key word. The people were willing. The people were willing to give to the Lord. And with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly. They weren't just giving out of necessity. They were giving from the heart. Now, when we talk about stewardship, I want to give you a key, and I put that in the bulletin for you because I want you to kind of get an understanding of when we're talking about stewardship. Stewardship is our obedient witness to God's sovereignty. Now, what we're talking about is that we acknowledge that God is the owner, the creator of all things, but more than that, He is sovereign over my life and all that I have. Can you agree with me today? Can you agree with me that that is the best place to be? When we are able to put it all at the feet of Jesus and walk away joyfully, excited, and anticipating what's the next thing that He's going to do with what little bit I have. Amen? Isn't it exciting when we see the miracles in the Scriptures that a young boy brought his lunch and they say, well, we need to feed these thousands of people. What are we going to do? And the disciples are like, we have no idea. We don't have near enough money, but yet a little boy has his lunch. And he says, well, bring it here. And everybody's needs was met. A little boy had very little to offer, amen? But when it gets in God's hands, it's exactly what's needed, amen? And so stewardship, as we begin to give a testimony and a witness to God's sovereignty, our lives will speak of that. Stewardship is not God taking something from us, but it is His method of bestowing His riches, blessings upon His people. Again, stewardship is not just about what I'm giving, but that God is using us as a conduit of blessing. Stewardship, defined the actual dictionary, would be one of the most common uses in the New Testament. It refers to stewardship, managing or administrator of a household, such as household affairs and needs. And we see that example of Joseph when he was in the home of the Egyptian commander Potiphar. And so stewardship reminds us that all things belong to God, and all that we have and use belongs to Him and not ourselves, our lives, our talents, our resources, our bodies, our health, our energies. You ever find that there's a time frame in your day that you're the most alert, you're at your best? I hope God gets the first of that. Amen? I hope that in our youthfulness, in our energetic time of life, when we're healthy and we're vibrant, that we're giving God that first. Amen? The Proverbs reminds us to seek the Lord early in your youth. Why? It's beneficial. It's joyful. And it brings great blessings. And for some reason, there's a lot less regret and shame that's involved in that. Amen? Sometimes people will look at our youthful years and think that that's for me and I'm going to sow my wild oats, but we never reap what we want to when we sow unto the flesh. Amen? But God reminds us to sow to the Spirit. One of my favorite verses that remind us of God's ownership of all things, Romans 11:36, "For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, whom be glory forever." Amen. I find peace in that, don't you? I find security in that. So our first point in your outline, in your bulletin, you'll see God is the owner of all things. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, He says, "You are worthy." Actually, I say He. This is where there is a praise that's breaking out, and they're glorifying the Lamb of God. And it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Is there any question that the Lord Jesus is God? There shouldn't be. But yet more than that, He owns us. God as our Creator has designed each and every one of us with a plan and a purpose. We have a purpose to be used of Him. We have a purpose to be a blessing and a service to Him. God makes the rules, and so when we see Him as our Creator, when we're talking about God's sovereignty in our life, we recognize that it is His rules and we are dependent upon Him. But more than that, He has all authority over us. Amen? His authority is total. It's unconditional. Every breath that we use to sing, the lips that we form, the words belong to Him. It came from Him, and so we return it to Him. The joy that we feel in our hearts, the blessing of being here, the blessing of His moving in our hearts, it all comes from Him. The strength that we use to serve Him from day to day comes from Him. And so when we begin to realize that there's really nothing that I have except that I give Him my willing heart. Amen? As I had used that illustration that I would buy my present, the birthday present for my mom. When you think about that, we get older and we see that I didn't really sacrifice much to give mom a present. As I got older, I would buy my own with my own money. And that was another step of joy and accomplishment. But yet, you know, we never get to a point that we outgrow God. We never get to a point that, okay, God, I think I've got everything together and all the job's doing great. I'm established. I've got money coming in. I'll be fine. And so, God, I've got it from here. There never is a place that we come to that we outgrow God. That need actually increases. That need and His guidance increases in life, but yet also as we grow in wisdom, we find rest, we find peace, we find contentment in His sovereignty over our lives. Not only has He created us, He owns us, but then He died for us by purchasing us with His own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So often we get into discussions of what can I do and what can I not do. And often we look for the dividing line. So if I do something wrong, how close can I get to the line of not actually breaking God's command? Have you ever been in those discussions? What is it that I can do to my body that doesn't actually, God says I can't do? When we observe God's sovereignty in our life, we're not looking for the line. We're looking at how close we can come to Him. Amen? We're not looking to compromise anything. We're not looking to balance it out so that I can get away with something, but yet I want to see how far I can get away from dishonoring God and how close that I can be in honoring Him with my all. Amen? And so many of those, what seems to be perplexing discussions and arguments of what can I do and what I cannot do, are washed away by allowing God to have full control of our lives and all that we are. I believe that the Old Testament gives us those examples of giving our first and our best to be used for us as well. Now, we're not bound by the law that we're under the law, but yet it set a precedence of what the law was trying to accomplish, and it could not, because the law couldn't change the heart of man. But Jesus can. Amen? But Jesus can. And so what we're able to do now by recognizing the sovereignty and the control of God over our lives is to accomplish what they were trying to do under the law with all the requirements, the demands, and the must and you must nots. But yet now, by the grace of God, He says, I'm calling you to give it all because I own you, I love you, I cherish you because you are my creation. But more than that, I want you to love me. And when you do, I want to use you. I want to use you to bring glory to my name. So I want to ask you today, have you given this thought today that everything that you will touch in this life, every dollar that you will earn and everything that you will enjoy has been given by God's own hand? And after you've considered that, that everything that you will use of God's is that you will give an account to God for how you used His resources. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Time is probably one of those most difficult ones to gain back. Amen? Time is fleeting. We're all scrambling for room in our schedules. We're all scrambling to spend and to use our time wisely. But folks, probably the most wisest thing is to invest in the Lord and in His kingdom, to allow Him to have His way. Number two, what is my place in God's ownership? Psalm 100, verse 3. It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Stewardship defines the practical obedience and the administration of all resources in our control that has been entrusted for our use. It is when we have not only consecrated ourselves to God, but all that we have is available for God's use. So once we have decided of that ownership, now we're looking for ways of making that happen in our lives, making it a reality in our lives. You know, we can give God lip service all day, can't we? In fact, we can even give God lip service in the middle of a moment of disobedience, right? Clutching our hands. You know, when you get a picture of little Timmy, the offering plate comes by, and it's like, woo, that's a lot of money. I don't really want to put that in there. Sometimes I'm kind of like that with my own life. Are you? Sometimes I'm kind of like that with my own time and say, you know, I don't want to spend that. That's mine. But where is my place in that stewardship? Often while we're trying to grasp and hold what little we have, God simply wants us to let go of that for His glory, and then He turns right around and replaces it with Himself, His blessing, and even more. Amen? Have you noticed that? I remember a challenge in one of the devotionals that I had read, and it challenged us so that we would live before the Lord open-handed, open-hearted, and ready to serve. Isn't that the truth? We hold nothing because we own nothing. And as stewards, we're reminded is that we do not own anything. God, if you want it, it's yours. It belongs to you. If someone else needs it, Lord, it's yours. Whatever you convict of my heart, then it's yours. So the management of God's resources takes place while we're under His authority. This is something that erases that when we see in the text, He mentions that we are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. Now, this is something that may not have a lot of meaning to us today. I really haven't raised any sheep, so I don't really know all the ins and outs of that. But the reality is that when you study that they're a very demanding livestock. They need constant care. They need constant attention. They need protection all the time. Not too many oftentimes do you see a news headline leading, man attacked by lamb. Not too often, do you? They don't have defenses to protect themselves. So they need constant care. And God reminds us is that if you're having an idea in mind to go out on your own and do your own thing, I want to remind you, you are my sheep. And anyone in the biblical times would be thinking, yeah, them sheep, they need a lot of help. Lord, I need a lot of help. But here He gives the comfort. You are the sheep of my pasture. I don't just send some flunky shepherd to watch over you. I don't just send someone to take care of you. I come myself and I take care of you. Amen? So there's no fear of being His steward. Amen? There's no fear of, well, if I do everything for Him, will I ever get anything in return? It's not even a question that would enter our minds when He's there protecting and guiding and watching over us. It's easy to follow because He's made it easy. Amen? There's many riches and resources that God has made available to us. But there's many blessings we haven't experienced because we don't return those talents and abilities back to the Lord. We fail to put our faith in all that God is willing and is able to do. Are you with me? There's so much more that He's able to do, but yet He's waiting for His people to respond in a life of stewardship. Some of you might be thinking right now, well, is there something that my pastor is wanting me to do? Yes, be a good steward. But that's not going to happen just right here. Amen? You come in this pew to share the testimony, to be a witness of what God has used you and done with you as His stewards throughout the week. Amen? All the time, people will think that, well, the pastor's wanting me to do something right now. I want you to consider the word. I want you to consider your place in stewardship to the Lord. And then I want you to make a plan, and as you leave these doors going into the mission field, you make it happen. Amen? Between you and the Lord and your prayer time and your Bible study, that's why I try to throw as much scripture to you that you can use these throughout the week. You got the daily bread that you can take up throughout the week. We're going to saturate you with God's Word. We're going to get you on your knees before the Lord, getting those things right with the Lord. The Spirit's going to fill you, encourage you, strengthen you, and send you out on mission. And as you live the life of a steward, you're going to be fulfilling those responsibilities that He's given us. It's going to become second nature because we're seeking His will and not our own. Our last point, my response to God's ownership. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the book of Corinthians, they were struggling with fleshliness. They were struggling with sins and difficulties of the community that was pressing in on them. Many of them had been taught more of the worldly things than they have of the godly things. And as Paul was instructing and guiding them to take ownership of the Lord Jesus, allowing Him to take ownership of them. And once they recognize in their salvation experience, they've trusted in the Lord Jesus, they realize they had nothing to bring to God. They had nothing to make themselves right. There was no way to wash away the guilt of sin and the stain that it left. And so when they come to the cross, they come bankrupt before the Lord to receive from the riches of God's willingness to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And so they signify it as that Jesus' blood is the ransom for our soul. That ransom, I remember we were talking in Awana just a few weeks ago. What is a ransom? You pay something to set someone free. And that's what God the Father had done by sending His Son, giving His life. His life's blood became the ransom for you and I. He bought us. We belong to them. We own all that we owe all that we have to Him. And because of that, in the book of Corinthians, it says, so therefore, because of these things, glorify God. Well, what do I glorify Him with? Your body and your spirit. Everything. Everything. When He's talking about the body, He's talking about the physical. But then He's also talking about the spiritual. It's all for His use. It's all for His ownership. Stewardship is not just in the finances, but it's all that we are and all that we have. I want to ask you, have you fully and joyfully given God full ownership of your life? Some of you might be thinking, they'll say, well, I would like to, but I'm not sure how to. Salvation is that first step, folks. Salvation is the step that we come to a place that we realize that I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And without Jesus, I have no hope. There's a place called hell that's reserved for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus. And because of their sin, they're separated from God forever and ever. That's an eternal separation. Fearful thing. Horrible thing. An eternal thing. The pain and the suffering never ends. But God knew that man would have a need. In order to be saved, He sent His Son Jesus. In the death of the Lord Jesus, He took our sin debt. Isaiah says that He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. No one's left out. But Him being the payment for our sin satisfied God's wrath and God's judgment upon our sin, but it was poured out on His Son Jesus. And as a result of that, Jesus now is the Savior, the Christ who can forgive you of your sin, and the only one that can forgive you of your sins today. And once you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you give your life to Him, you have become a steward of Christ. You become His child. You become His soldier of the cross, but you become His steward, managing the things of the kingdom of God. Isn't it great to be known that we're not remembered by what we once were, but now we're labeled as the stewards and children of the King? Isn't that a blessing? God's able to change everything, isn't He? When we look, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I really like how Paul says this. And just to give you a glimpse into my silly mind, it really sounds like Popeye, doesn't it? Do you remember when Popeye would say, I am's what I am's? I know, it's painful to be in this head. But look at what Paul says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, Paul had a lot of things that he struggled with. He actually persecuted Christians, dispersed the church, and he was good at what he did. And yet, God chose to call him. Do you think Paul had some times of humility and drawing close to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but yet God kept calling him, and drawing him in and using him, right? Can you relate? So Paul finds a place that I come to the realization, I simply am what I am because of what? What I've achieved? No. In fact, Paul said, I've got all reasons to brag. I have many reasons to say that I'm something great, but yet my peace, my identity, who I am, rest upon the grace of God of what He's made me to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. He says, I'm not going to allow Jesus to waste His time I'm going to be worthy of his calling. And he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He gives the honor, he gives the glory to the Lord over and over, but yet he brags on how great God is. Amen? He exemplifies, he lifts up the name of Jesus because it's for him, to him, and through him that we have our existence today. I want to leave you with a few challenges before we leave. Is God's loving grace the motivation of your service today? Are you trusting in his mercy? This is a reality that only stewards will know. When you step in and you surrender your life to the Lord fully. I want to ask you, as we're talking about stewardship, are you willing to take the next step? Maybe there's some things that you've been reminded of today that you've kind of gone your own path, your own way, thinking that it's going to work out eventually and things will be fine, but yet you're reminded that it's God's way and not my way. What has God done for you that you might be able to return to him, but also to be a testimony to those around you? Are you praising God for allowing us to handle the riches of heaven, making an impact on eternity, and serving the Almighty King? Have you praised him and thanked him lately?